So we pray just for that day tomorrow and for our day-to-day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about our destiny is different. And I call this whole section on this chapter the present prayer, because it includes the day of the Lord as the future of the world, but it also includes our present time. And Paul wants to encourage us in the present time. So Paul's expressing his desire for God to sanctify the church, this group of people that he knows in Thessalonica. And he wants to ask God to sanctify the church with the result that we progress to perfection in the present situation. Progress to perfection. That's a tall order. Well, that's how Paul looks at it. But he also is going to ask the Lord to keep the church in that perfect state until everything is brought together when Jesus returns. And that's really Paul's ultimate view here. Jesus can return. So Paul's really expressing his own desire, his own wish for the people there. And his hope in the return of Jesus is absolutely firm. Where's the uncertainty come in? The uncertainty is what will be our condition when he returns. What will he find us doing at the moment he comes? That's a serious question. Well, let's look at his prayer. This is kind of the underlying tone of this whole chapter. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely or perfectly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. And notice that's passive voice. That means it's not describing who is going to do the preserving. It's the Lord himself that preserves us and keeps us in that perfect state. Complete, that means completely reconstructed, without blame. Nobody can hold anything on us. We can be inspected and examined from the outside, and nobody can find anything. This word blameless, interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's tameh. And in Hebrew, it was the way that they would inspect their lambs before they took them to sacrifice. And if you found a blemish on the lamb, you couldn't take it to sacrifice. If the lamb had a broken limb or a bad eye or a bad ear, those are all external things, and you would examine. But if the lamb passed the examination, the lamb was said to be perfect, blameless. You know what? You couldn't tell what was inside the lamb. Maybe the lamb had a heart defect or something on its lung. You couldn't see that. That didn't count. Blameless means that nobody can look at me from the outside and find anything wrong. When we put forth a person to be an elder candidate, we can only see the externals. We can't see the heart. But the externals are, over time, an expression of the heart. Well, I won't go on any more about that. I got myself in a cul-de-sac there. Anyway, without blame or blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is Paul's look to the future. And faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Paul is asking God to make you holy in every way now. And he's thinking spirit, soul, body. And he's also asking that you be free of every fault, and that's any fault that anyone could see, spirit, soul, and body, in every way, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is faithful, and he will do it. Now, when Paul says make you holy in every way now, he's using this Greek word, holoteles. Now, what's this mean? It means completely mature, fixed, and established. This word is used in 3:13 as well. But when he uses these, when he takes this word, it's really a compound of two words. It's holo, means fully or holy, and teleo is the idea of the goal. The goal is perfection, morally mature in every aspect, spirit, soul, body. To seek this as a goal. The word teleo we saw a lot when we studied the book of Hebrews, remember? I depicted it as football players on a field going toward the goal. The goal is to get the ball across the line. That's teleo, get the ball to the goal. That's in the present. That's in the now. He goes on to the future. He says, keep your whole body free from every fault then. We will be kept or preserved then, free from every fault. This is a kind of an idea of this is to be our purpose as we live now, but Paul is really looking to as a result. The result of everything God is going to do in our lives is going to result eventually in complete perfection. We don't have to carry this load, but we do have to cooperate. The word here is not holoteles, it's holokleron. Your whole person, your mind, your spirit, your soul, your life, your body. This is talking about you as a person. And it's two words again, holo, fully, holy, same word, and kleron, that means the idea of taking a bunch of scattered bits of wood and putting them all together, kind of like we make plywood. And so what he's doing, he says, I'm looking for the time when everything is going to be reconstructed and brought together. The body that you have now will be reconstructed, or we say resurrected. Our bodies will be perfect because they can't be now. We all die. That's a result of imperfection, a result of sin. But there will be a great reconstruction, a resurrection in the future when glorified bodies are going to be reunited with our real persons. That's spirit, soul, body, our lives. Everything about us is going to be reunited with our souls. The Greek word psyche, we get our word psychology from that. The living part, the personality of the person that lives in this body, going to be reunited with a new body. Our souls are spiritually alive now. Our bodies are still the same sinful bodies they were before we became Christians. But that's all going to change. Now, Paul is very confident in God's faithfulness. And he wants us to be just as confident in God as he is. So what's the path? What's the road we take to this final perfection? That starts in 5:12. In 5:12, he's going to say that our lives must be different. And that's why he's going to shift here from comforting people to exhorting people. Last week he focused on encouragement. He starts the book in 1 Thessalonians 1 when he says, what are we to do? We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from or out of the wrath to come. Out of the wrath to come. And that's what we looked at last week, the day of the Lord. That's the coming wrath. He also says, God has not destined us for wrath. This is in chapter 5. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation involves us getting a glorified body. Everything being brought together. Jesus who died for us so that whether we are all awake or asleep, we will be together with him. God's going to accomplish what he promised in us. So that's the encouragement that he gives. And that future focus gives us confidence today. When's this going to happen? When's Jesus going to come and give us these glorified bodies and put us all together, deliver us from the wrath to come? When's this going to happen? I don't know. Nobody does. That's why it's called the doctrine of imminence. We don't know when it will happen. We just know it will. And what I looked at last week was there is a known day, the unknown day, and the known day. We are people who do not know when Jesus is coming. But the people who are actually in the day of the Lord, who are believers, they're going to know. From a certain point, they got 7 years and Jesus is going to come. But now we want to bring the present into focus. Our lives must be different. And I use the word must and highlight it there because in Paul's mind, there is no option. We fail, but Paul is saying, really, you can't accept failure as a valid option. You just have to live in light of the fact that we do. Now, he uses the word parakaleo just as he used the word parakaleo before. Because parakaleo is an interesting word. It can mean to comfort someone, it can mean to encourage someone, and it can mean to exhort someone. Exhorting means you're not quite doing this well. Change this, and then you will do it well. And then if you do it well, then it's, oh, that's great. Then you get encouragement. There's a verb for comfort, parakaleo, that's to comfort someone. There's a noun for comfort, and that's where we get the name for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, the comforter. That's what we call him, the comforter. Now, in this section, what we're doing is moving from encouragement that we're not going to go through the day of the Lord, and the Lord's going to come for us for salvation, not for judgment, not for wrath, to exhortation. So what Paul is doing, he's writing to a brand new group of people who now have a common goal. The question is how does he want them to interact with each other so they progress to maturity? Teleo, perfection. That's the progress Paul wants to show. That's the path. Well, he starts in 5, 12, and 13 with leaders. And this is not an exhortation. This is a request. He starts this sentence saying, we request you. Here's what we want to see from you. That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, that stand before you and lead you in the Lord and give you instruction, that is counseling. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now notice the corrections I made there. Most translations say, who are over you. This word doesn't really mean that. It means they stand before you and lead you. And more the idea of a shepherd, gentle leader. I like that better. I like the idea that they're one of us. They're just simply standing before us and leading us. But we're all in this together. And they instruct and they admonish. This word is not the word for didactic teaching, kind of what I'm doing now. I'm giving you facts. This is more counseling. This is more an appeal to the mind in order to change your behavior. So this is more a focus on behavior, not knowledge. We're going to see this word again. So counseling is really helping someone choose the right path. They've gotten off a little bit, or they're thinking, I think I'll go this way. And you go, no, that will get you off track. Don't go that way. It's showing someone how to walk the Christian life, how to actually behave. And there's a great place for that. And people are gifted to do that. Now, he says here, what I want you to do is regard leaders, hold them in higher esteem. My translation here says appreciate. That's a good word. Appreciate them. Be thankful for them. With much greater love because of their work, as toil, their sacrifice. There's a lot we could say about these two verses in terms of leadership. 1 Peter 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy. The final word is what I want to focus on. Live in peace with one another. The context here is you who are following the leaders and the leaders, be at peace with each other. Peace between leaders and followers. The group has to support the leaders. To realize that these leaders are serving them. They're servants. They're not masters. They're not like Gentile overlords. And they need help and encouragement. The leaders also, on their side, they've got to see themselves as servants and not masters, not dictators over this group of people. I like this quote. I like Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on 1 Thessalonians called Be Ready. And he said, I have discovered that a lack of respect or regard for spiritual leadership is the main cause of church fights and splits. Now, this isn't just on the follower side. This is also on the leader side, that the person who's a leader doesn't have the kind of respect he should have for his position as a servant and for the people he's serving. Warren Wiersbe, I don't know if you know, he's known as the pastor's pastor. He's a guy who, when new guys got out of seminary, Warren was there to help you with your church. And he's been around a long time, yes, yeah. Well, let's move on. 5:14 through 15. What about each other? What about us who are not in leadership? We're just down here struggling along. We urge, we exhort. Here's where he uses the word exhort. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So as a group, we deal with each other because our goal is to reach out beyond us to affect other people as we have been affected by God through the Holy Spirit. The word counsel, let's start there. The word we saw above, those who instruct you, those who counsel you. The leaders counsel you, you counsel each other. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the word counsel generally applies to someone who's unruly, who's undisciplined, who's deliberately doing the wrong thing and disrupting the body and causing problems for other people in the group. This is a problem of behavior. And this person needs to be counseled. Look, you can't continue doing this. This is the wayward sheep. The one who gets out of the flock and goes off, tries to do his own thing. Jesus has to take the hook and bring him back and maybe thump him a little bit. It goes beyond teaching them the facts. You can teach people Bible study all day and they'll still be just as undisciplined as ever without some kind of counsel and encouragement along those lines. Now, comfort. This is a new word for comfort. Comfort the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. This is a new word. This isn't parakaleo. This is paramuthos. Oh, well, what's the difference? Well, muthos relates to words. And this is interesting the way this is set up because it means to come alongside with words to console those who are faint-hearted. Now, the Greek word is oligosuke, little-souled. They've kind of shrunken inside themselves, in their psyche, we would say. A weakened spirit, a weakened mental spirit. They're just not bearing up very well. And it could be for a variety of reasons. It could be great sadness, loss of a loved one. It could be loss of work, so there's a lot of fear involved in that. Now, how am I going to get along? And so people have a tendency to shrink inward and pull away. And what about the persecution they're experiencing? You think that creates fear, uncertainty? Kind of the come alongside and speak words of life. You come alongside with good words. The last one is care, help, the word for caring for someone. This is a sense of helping the sick, the ill, the disabled, the helpless. This is the way it's most often used. It's most often used to someone who is sick, a patient in a bed. This is a weak, helpless person. It can also be used weak in conscience. Paul uses it that way, a weak conscience. A weak character uses it that way. But here, we have three problems very clearly listed, I think. I think Paul does this intentionally. We're relating to spirit, to soul, and to body. The spirit, the unruly person. The real correction for the person who's undisciplined, unruly, is a spiritual problem. It really is a spiritual problem. And until that person is willing to say, okay, everything that's happening to me is happening because of God's will, and until I'm willing to say, God, your will, not mine, be done, you're going to be in rebellion. So how do we help a person with that kind of spiritual problem? That's where counseling comes in. You try to get them to see their behavior is not only wrecking their life, it's wrecking the lives of those around them. And then you have the mental person who's just shrinking in. He's a depressed, little-souled person. He's a depressed person. They need words of encouragement. And then finally, the sick person. That's the body. All three. When he says here, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, that links back to the patience that he's saying. You've got to be patient with everyone. What's the everyone he's referring to? Everybody in the world? No, these three kinds of people. This is the flow of the context of the sentence. You've got to be patient with these three kinds of people. Well, why wouldn't you be? Somebody's sick, for heaven's sake. Wouldn't you be patient? Well, I've worked in medical care long enough to know, no, you're not patient with sick people. Any one of these three, think about it. An undisciplined, unruly person, a sick person, a person who's depressed, they can get on your last nerve. They're far from perfect. They really expose your weakness. They expose your things like your intolerance and your greed. And, you know, I don't want to give the time to this person anymore. You got to be patient with these people. And it's patience that gets us over the long haul with some of these people. Because some of these people, they're entrenched in their depression. Talk to them a few times, you say, yeah, forget it. I give up on that one. That word patience is interesting. It gets us over the long haul. It's a combination word. It means long suffering. The word, it's makro, which means big. We've used the word macro, big. And thumia, which means suffering. Means being around this person is a challenge. It's a suffering, but I am going to try to endure with this person and see them through. That's the each other. Counsel, comfort, caring. Tall order. And then, of course, the more people there are in your group, the more difficult this becomes. That's why you have to start to divide off into little, smaller segments. And you really kind of divide off into people who are kind of like-minded, that you have a kind of an affinity for, and then you all help each other. Well, let's go on to God's will. Oh, this is a good topic, God's will. This is more exhortation. These are all exhortatory verbs. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks and everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the second God's will statement. Remember 4:3? This is the will of God, your sanctification, specifically that you abstain from sexual immorality. Very specific. Why do you think he's so specific about that? I think it's because sexual immorality is a great struggle for everyone. That's no respecter of persons. But notice he also says that God's will for you is to rejoice always, to pray always, to give thanks and everything. You think battling with sexual immorality is a problem? I see these statements as as big a problem. This is just as difficult. Drive down the road and let somebody cut in front of you. How grateful are you at that moment? The sanctification here, as opposed to 4:3, involves rejoicing, prayer, and gratitude. All matters of attitude when you think about it. 4:3 and 5:16-18. Paul makes God's will very clear, doesn't he? Does anybody have trouble understanding any of this? No, it's very clear on a mental level. Where's it a problem? In the carrying it out. Say, I've heard many people say this over the years. Oh, I wish God would come and talk to us just like he did in the Old Testament. Give me a list of rules I could follow. Hey, he just did. Very clearly. So you can start there. It's a good starting point. It's not every aspect of your life, but it's really a good starting point. I tell you, it's two big areas for me. Look at what David wrote in the Psalms. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for all the things he does. Charles Spurgeon made a comment on this. This week, this was a Charles Spurgeon comment. If we complained less and praised more, we should be happier. And God would be more glorified. Prayer is action, but it stems from an attitude of dependence. He says here, rejoice always, is to be a lifestyle, and to pray always is to be a lifestyle. Just as living pure moral lives is a lifestyle, Paul says it doesn't allow for any breaks, doesn't allow for any vacations. It's a lifestyle all the time, every day. That's what these verbs mean here. All the time rejoice, all the time pray, all the time give thanks. This is the dependence that we have. Is we depend on God for what we have, the blessings in our lives, our homes, our jobs, our food we eat. Forgive us our trespasses. We pray this without thinking about it sometimes, but this is what we're praying for when we pray to God. Forgive us our trespasses. We're certainly to make them. We're going to trespass. God, forgive us. But we also want to be forgiving of those who trespass against us. That's got to be the lifestyle. Lifestyle, deliver us from evil, because we're too weak to do it ourselves. If you think you're strong enough to stand temptation and evil, you're doomed. Remember what we studied in Proverbs. The man who is wise knows that he can't trust himself. Well, this is the next one. It's growing by knowing. This is more exhortation. Growing by knowing. Do not quench the Spirit. Boy, there's a lot of weird interpretations of that one. But let's put these in context. Let's keep a context. You know, when you keep things in context, they make sense. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's a context. He's basically talking about one thing. And when you see that, it flows together because you have to think of this. Remember, this is very, very early in the church, like 50 AD. This is the second New Testament book written by Paul. Now, there's Matthew and there's James out there. Those are two books that are written. But this is only the second book written by Paul. And in the early church, there was no New Testament. People didn't go to church and open their Bibles and study 1 Thessalonians. It didn't exist. So what God did was he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And the Holy Spirit gave the apostles gifts. Now, the office of apostle was a gift of the Holy Spirit. These were men who soon died off. But while they lived, they had gifts because they were the leaders of the church. They were the men whom God spoke through. And their abilities were supernaturally anointed. They had the gift of tongues. They had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of special knowledge. They had the gift of healing. So these church leaders were being given new revelation by the Holy Spirit. And eventually, this revelation was what we call canonized and written. And we call that the New Testament. What's canonized mean? Those books which were deemed by authorities to be truly written by the inspiration of God. So there's a lot of things that were written that aren't in our Bibles because they weren't considered to meet the standard of what was called an inerrant, inspired work. 1 Thessalonians is one of those works. So we're studying it. It's the Word of God. The problem is there were counterfeits and con men. Paul, in the second chapter, wrote that. He says, we didn't come to you in deception. We didn't come to you with fancy speech, clever speech, or in any deception. There was no fine print. Why did he have to tell them that about his ministry? Because there were guys who were going around being deceptive. So, and there were guys in it for the money, purely for the money, con men. So things that looked like the Holy Spirit speaking maybe wasn't the Holy Spirit speaking. How do you tell? How could you tell? Because you think today, some of these evangelists that go out, these big TV money guys, and they seem to be doing these miraculous works, and people fall for it. How do you know it's not real? It's hard sometimes. So Paul, as an apostle, is giving a warning. And how does he start? First warning, don't quench the Spirit. And don't despise prophetic utterances. Word of God being spoken out by these men who are gifted, don't quench them and don't despise them. They may be real, but examine it. Examine it. Examine what they do. Examine what they say. So he's saying, you know, if somebody comes to you through the Holy Spirit and brings you a new truth, don't throw water on the fire. That's what the word quench there means. It's putting fire out with water. But on the other hand, don't just automatically assume that it comes from God. That's why he says, hold fast to that which is good, but abstain from every form of evil. Evil meaning it's wrong, it's bad, you got to test what's said. Now, how do you test what's said? You don't have a Bible. There's no 1 Thessalonians.
Old Testament.
You be like the Bereans. Remember what Paul said about the Bereans? They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was really true. They went to the Old Testament to determine what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ was really true. How do they do that? Well, one of the best places to go was to Deuteronomy 13 and apply the Moses test to somebody that's prophesying, speaking forth, saying this is God's word. Has the ability to work signs, miracles. So Moses, look what Moses says. If a prophet or a dreamer arises among you, and the idea is, and speaks to you, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. But if when he spoke to you, he said this, when he spoke. Signs and wonders were meant to validate the statements of the person making them. How did Jesus Christ validate his ministry? Worked miracles. So here it looks like this guy does a sign and it comes true. So this means what he says is true, but he says, let's go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them. Moses says, don't listen to him. Even if his sign was miraculously accomplished, don't listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer that dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. Oh no, God's behind this. The Lord your God is testing you to find out the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. God's going to send false teachers to test you to see if you really love him. Wow. So that's the Moses test. So this is a test that the Bereans were applying to what Paul had said. Examine everything is what they did. If what is being said is good, then great. Follow it. And this is how the Bereans tested Paul's teaching. They found it was good. But if what they had found was evil, they had to do what Moses warned. It sounds good up front, but on the back end, what happens is they want to lead you away from devotion to Jesus Christ. This is what the whole Galatian letter is about. Judaizers coming in, and Paul saying, they're leading you from Christ. There's no salvation in following the law. They're leading you away from salvation. So get rid of what they say. Get rid of them. Don't let them be part of your groups. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with what they say. This is really the last thing. That God is faithful. This is the verses we read. May God sanctify you entirely. That's the goal. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the forward view. That's going to be actually the result because God is faithful. It is he who calls you. He's going to bring it to pass. You can count on him. And because you can count on him, that's holokleros. That is complete perfection, complete in the future. Well, there's a little postscript we have to add. 5:25 through 28, as it ends the book, three actions, but one attitude. Paul says, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul says, pray for me. Show affection to each other. Be kind to each other. Read the word to everybody. And all done with an attitude of grace. Because we don't deserve any of this. We're getting what we don't deserve. The reading and studying of the Word of God is very important in this. I think that's why he says this. Read this letter to everybody. This is from God. Read it to everybody. I think it's hard to be grateful. It's hard to understand. In fact, well, I'd say hard. It's impossible to understand God's grace toward us without knowledge of the Word. How would you know this magnificent grace of God if you didn't know the Word of God? And not only that, but experience the sharing of the Word with other believers, thinking about it together. Now, I have someone who expresses this idea very, very well. He says on this comment, do not despise.
Now, what does he mean by that? That's verse 20. Do not look down upon Bible study as something beneath you. Do not be indifferent to the Word of God. We've got a lot of folk in Christian service that are ignorant of the Bible, and they look down on Bible study. And I hear this every now and then. It generally comes from some ignoramus, and he makes a statement. He says, now you can just spend all your time going to Bible study, and you don't do anything. What you need to do is to get out and get busy. Well, what you need to do is to get busy studying the Word of God, and when you do that, you'll get busy. I remember when we had our Bible study in downtown Los Angeles, 21 years, we averaged 1,500 people every Thursday night. What a thrill that was. What a privilege that was. And every now and then, I don't know whether somebody was being a little jealous or not, but they'd say, oh, just to go and sit and listen to the Bible, you need to do something. You need to sit and listen to the Bible, friend. And if you do that, you'll do something. And today, I happen to know that there are several hundred people that are on the mission field. And there are several hundred today that are witnessing for God, and several hundred in the ministry that attended those Thursday night meetings. And the interesting thing is, I noticed these boys who don't study the Word, they soon run down like an 8-day clock, and they don't last too long. We are told you despise not prophesying as the teaching of the Word.
J. Vernon McGee. My son-in-law is an avid devotee of J. Vernon McGee. He's got every message he's ever done. Do not despise prophetic utterance. Okay, next week, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the glory of persecution. Now, we don't think of persecution as being glorious, but this is where the way Paul is going to view it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What he's going to do here, just to give you an introduction, Paul's praising the Lord for the answered prayers that he prayed in the first letter, the prayers we just in fact read. He's going to praise the Lord for those answers, and he sees the growth of the Thessalonians in persecution, and he glories in it. And with that, we're done, and I think Bill's going to close for us in prayer.
Be happy to. Father, thank you for such encouraging words. Thank you for Tim and Sherry.